Thanks, Al. Title of today's message is Getting to the Heart of the Matter. And last week I shared an illustration with you from a well-known play called The Fiddler on the Roof. And I'd like to use that again this morning, a little different picture. Fiddler on the Roof, many of you have seen this, either the movie or the play. And the key word in that play, or at least in the opening song, was tradition. And I shared some of the opening lines to you, but I'd like to read it to you, some more of it, because one of the lines here really speaks to what we're talking about this morning in this passage of Scripture. So these are the opening lines of A Fiddler on the Roof. So the play starts by the, "A fiddler on the roof sounds crazy." No, but here in our little village of Anatevka, every one of us is a fiddler on the roof, trying to snatch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking his neck. It isn't easy. You may ask, why do we stay here if it's so dangerous? We stay here because Anatevka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition. Because of our traditions, we have kept our balance for many, many years here in Anatevka. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to eat, how to sleep, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition start? I'll tell you, I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do. Traditions, traditions. Without our traditions, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof. I'd just like to go back to one line I just mentioned a second ago. It says, and because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do. Now that's true if traditions stay true to the Word of God. Yet traditions that stray from God's Word no longer communicate what God expects from men, but what men expect from men. And there's a great difference. Jesus, as we looked at the passage of Scripture last week, when we looked at the first 13 verses of chapter 7, it records Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees and the scribes, religious leaders of that day, who had come out of Jerusalem up to the area of the Sea of Galilee, to Capernaum, to hear Jesus, but not only to hear Jesus, but try to catch him in his words. They were growing in envy and jealousy because of the people who were following Jesus. They had heard of the great teachings of Jesus, the great miracles, and they were looking to trip him up. And they came out all the way up to the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, if you remember, in talking to the scribes and the Pharisees the week before, rebuked them for putting their traditions, their man-made traditions, above the Word of God and teaching others to do so. And if you look up at verse 7 of chapter 7, Jesus' words there said, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And so he had rebuked them for their man-made traditions and that they had put them above God's word. And the tradition that was focused on in that passage of Scripture last week was washing before eating. And it wasn't a matter of wanting to be clean from germs. There was a ceremonial washing that came out of the traditions. And they believed that if you ate with dirty hands, and you could get dirty hands from going to the marketplace, from touching a Gentile. And they believed that if there was anything on your hands when you ate food, what was on your hands would go into your body and defile you morally and spiritually. And they had this meticulous hand washing that they did. And they had a whole bunch of other traditions and rituals that covered all aspects of life. And they were teaching those rituals as if they were purely from the Word of God. And actually, they put them in authority above the Word of God. And so, it was a man-made tradition. The expectation that those religious leaders were putting on the Jews of that day were not expectations that God had for them. They were expectations that they, as the religious leaders, had put on themselves and had put on others, but they were teaching them in the name of God. And they had accused Jesus' disciples and Jesus of violating this law, this ceremonial law. And Jesus, after rebuking them, the scribes and the Pharisees, will get to the heart of the matter, if you will, which is what God expects rather than what man expects as it concerns defilement. Now, the heart, you read this a lot in Scripture about the heart. And the heart, in the context that it's used in most often in Scripture, is not the organ, the physical organ of the heart. What the heart is referring to, it refers not to the physical organ, but to the inner person, the seat of one's mental, emotional, and spiritual being. It encompasses one's attitudes, affections, priorities, ambitions, and desires. It's the heart. The heart of a person, not the physical organ. This passage in which Jesus gets to the heart of the matter concerning spiritual and moral defilement can be broken down into two parts. That definition will be back up a little later if you didn't get it all down, but and you're writing it down. But here is how we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. Jesus identifies the source of defilement, and Jesus explains the process of defilement. So we're going to look into these verses. It is the same day. It is the same time as the event described in verses 1 to 13. He has just rebuked these religious leaders, these scribes and the Pharisees. And now Jesus turns to the crowd that is there, and he begins to talk to them. So just imagine that. These religious leaders had been rebuked. Jesus is turning to the crowd and now explaining something to them. So let's look at that. He's going to identify the source of defilement. And it tells us in verse 14, after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into the man. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Jesus is coming to the close of his Galilean ministry around the Sea of Galilee. It's about a year before he goes to the cross. He's at the height of his popularity with the crowds. That will change. The religious leaders resent again both his popularity and his public rebukes of them, all contributing to their growing desire to have him killed. Jesus said, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." Jesus is emphasizing the importance of what he is about to say by exhorting the people there to listen, to understand. Name of a discipleship course we're doing on Sunday mornings, as a matter of fact. Listen to understand. He's saying that to you and I here this morning. Listen to understand. What is the Word of God saying? What is the understanding he wants us to have? Now, if in your Bible, verse 16 is in parentheses, what that is indicating is that most modern translations, these parentheses in modern translations, indicating that that verse doesn't appear in the earliest and most reliable manuscripts of the gospel. And so it's a strong evidence that this phrase was not part of the original text. That's what those parentheses mean. However, this phrase that Jesus used, that we just have here, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear," was used frequently by Jesus on other occasions and appear in the Scriptures in Matthew and other parts of Mark and Luke and Revelation. So it is something that he said. Now, what Jesus will say in a few brief words is significant and of eternal importance. Now, a lack of understanding and acceptance of the spiritual truth that Jesus is speaking of here is the core problem of many man-centered religions. man-centered philosophies, man-centered psychologies, which come from the premise that man is basically good and just needs to clean up his act a little bit. Leading one to the belief that one can earn heaven, or whatever someone's belief is, if they believe in reincarnation, they come back as a better life form, that they can earn it. That they can earn it. The lack of understanding of verse 15, either the lack of the understanding or the lack of embracing it, what is said in verse 15, is what leads man-made religions down the wrong path. And it was this lack of understanding of the Jewish religious leaders that was leading them down the wrong path. Jesus makes a brief and general statement concerning the main source of defilement. And it's right there in verse 15. Let's look at it again. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Jesus is stating that the main source of spiritual defilement is not outside of person, it's inside the person. Which totally contradicted the belief of the tradition of the ceremonial hand washing. They were believing that something from the outside, if it was brought to the inside, would defile them. And that ritual ceremonial cleaning would take care of that. The very thing the Pharisees and the scribes expected Jesus and his followers to follow, he is contradicting. Now, the word defile there means to pollute or to render unholy, which the religious Jews believed happened morally to the one who ate with unclean hands. They believed that the primary source and route of defilement or sin was from the outside in. From the outside in. I'm basically good and the world defiles me. I give in to things of the world. That's what they believed. Jesus is saying just the opposite. That the main source of defilement or sin is inside the person, and the main route of defilement is from the inside out. Matthew 15:11, in Matthew 15, Matthew records the same event and gives us a few more words that more completely illustrate what Jesus was saying. In Matthew 15:11, it's recorded that Jesus said, "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." That's what Jesus was saying. It's what is coming out. It's what's inside that defiles the man. Now, when Jesus says here in verse 15 of Mark, it says that when he says, "But that which proceeds out of the man." Proceed is not just limited to words there, but it's also desires or thoughts or attitudes and the actions behind that come with those attitudes and actions and desires. So the dirtiest unwashed hands will not affect a person in the heart, spiritually, in any way. In any way. Now, what Jesus here is indicating, now if you go to the book of Leviticus and you go to the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see in there where there's talk about clean and unclean food. That there were certain foods that they were to eat and not to eat, and to eat of unclean food was a sin. But the sin was not inherent in the unclean food. The sin was inherent in that they disobeyed the Lord's command, and that came from inside. Now, God had those rules that you read about in the Old Testament. One of the reasons was to distinguish Israel as a nation different than the other nations so people would be drawn to their God. The other is God all-knowing. At that time, there were certain ways you needed to cook certain meat or you'd get diseased. Or you could get diseased through it. So God had a reason for it. What the sin was when they rebelled against what God said. That came from inside. The sin wasn't in the meat. It was from disobedience. Many of the religious leaders over time became so preoccupied with the external ritual emphasized by the man-made traditions that they ignored the importance of internal purity. They were able to appear godly to others without being broken and repentant on the inside. They grew in pride based on their outward performance. And they ignored what God told his people was his priority for them. David wrote in Psalm 51 that the Lord was not pleased with the outward manifestations of sacrifice, but rather with a broken and contrite heart. He said to Samuel, when people were impressed with the physical appearance of some that were being considered for the next king, to be the next king of Israel, and God picked David, God had said that man does not look on the outward appearance, but at the heart. The heart has always been the pride, what was most important to the Lord. Not what someone was doing, but what was in their heart. David told his son Solomon that the Lord knew the intents of the heart. He knows our intentions. We can look really good outwardly. We can be looking like we're worshiping outwardly. We can have the right prayer posture. But none of that's acceptable unto the Lord unless the heart is right. He looks beyond that to the heart. That's both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This truth can be stated in the following way. One is not a sinner because they sin, but one sins because they're a sinner. Let me say that again. One is not a sinner because they sin. One sins because one is a sinner. Think of a fish. And a hook comes down into the water and there's a piece of bait on the hook. The fish has a desire for food, for that food. And that desire inside causes that the fish to go for the bait and it's hooked. Well, let's look at it this way. Consider the bait, some temptation in life. And that's dangled in front of us. If we don't have the desire for that, we don't reach out to it. And the sin doesn't occur. Sin only occurs when desire and temptation meet. If there's not the desire inside, the temptation doesn't tempt. And sin does not occur. So man is not a sinner because they sin, but one sins because one is a sinner. Now, just before questioning Jesus, as we go to our next passage of Scripture here, as we go to our next section, as we begin verse 17, Jesus is going to explain to his disciples that which does not defile a man. He's going to explain it even more. Now, what Jesus does is it tells us in verse 17, when he had left the crowd and entered the house, so he left the crowd, get the picture now, he's going with his disciples into a house, most likely the house of Peter and Andrew in Capernaum. When he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. Now, the word parable there is referring to verse 15 that we just read. And it's not in the classic sense of a parable. It's more metaphorical, where one truth is lied down next to another. And parable is a broad word that covers that. But they're going to ask him to explain to them, give them understanding about verse 15. What we just read there in verse 15. What Jesus had just said. So they're asking for understanding of that. Now in Matthew's account, just before this question to Jesus about the parable, Matthew, who gives us account of the same event, tells us in his writing that the disciples told Jesus that the Pharisees were offended by what Jesus had just said. Because what he just said, that's recorded in verse 15, totally contradicted their tradition and their belief. And they were upset. And Jesus said this, it's recorded by Matthew. So it says, then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. And Jesus is saying, my Father didn't plant them as teachers in your life. They weren't teaching the truth. So then Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. Now he says, let them alone, most likely because they at this point had committed the unpardonable sin that Mark writes about in chapter 3, which is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has said, every sin can be forgiven man, but the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is continual resistance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was declaring to people, and through the Word of God, and through Jesus himself, that Jesus was the Messiah. They were saying that Jesus was of the devil. So Jesus is saying, let them alone. Their hearts are hardened. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. How sobering is that? These men who many of the Jews in Israel at the time looked up as their leaders, Jesus is saying, are blind, spiritually blind, and they're leading the blind into a pit, and that means they into destruction. They were teachers blindly going down the road of spiritual destruction and were leading others through their teaching down the same path. Now here's what's tragic today. This statement tragically describes all religious leaders today, including some that claim to be Christians who are teaching things contrary to the Word of God as to how to be spiritually clean or right in God's sight. There are many people being led down by blind guides, spiritually blind, being led, and it ends in a pit. That's sobering. And some of them are under the name of Christian. If it's not of God's word, it's not of God. The disciples were seeking understanding, so they asked Jesus questions about what he had just said. And the Lord is going to give them the understanding. The Lord will give understanding to one who desires it. He will give the understanding one needs when it's sincerely sought after. Jesus had said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, for he who asks will receive, he who seeks will find, he who knocks, the door will be open. You and I, every time we hear the Word of God, go into the Word of God, we can ask the Lord for understanding. Lord, I want to understand this. He may give you the understanding right then and there. He may give it to you down the road. He may give it to you in bits and pieces when you need it. But he will give you the understanding if you seek with your heart, all your heart. The disciples, and so Jesus says to them, a little slight rebuke in verse 18, it's recorded that, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Like the disciples weren't getting it. You see, the disciples, like all the Jews, since they were young children, had grown up with a perspective shaped by the teaching and practice of the traditions of the elders. They had it drilled into them by diligently and meticulously following these rules and regulations of these traditions, that they could make themselves right and clean in God's eyes. And they grew up with it. Remember, they were taught to them as if they were authoritative, as the Scripture itself. And old perspectives and habits die hard. And here Jesus was exhorting them to greater understanding. He was about a year away from the cross. He was going to entrust the whole concept of the church and the spread of the gospel to these apostles. And he was exhorting them to greater understanding. It would take Peter a while to understand. Peter would need a special word from God after Pentecost. Many of you are familiar with the story in Acts 10. When Peter is up on the roof praying, and God is sending a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, to him. And when he's up on the roof praying, the Lord, there's a sheet that kind of, he has this vision of a sheet coming down from heaven with all types of animals imprinted on it, the idea, both clean and unclean. And the voice from heaven says, Peter, kill and eat. Never, Lord, I would never eat of that. And God said, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. He had to tell him that three times, voice from heaven. So he got it. These old habits die hard. And I think some of us can relate to that. Religious perspective of habits do die hard. Even among Christians who profess to believe that salvation is the result of being grace through faith, we can have a propensity to try to work off our guilt or to work hard so that we can be right in God's eyes. That can still be in us. That somehow we got to do these rituals, or somehow we got to keep busy, or somehow we got to work harder and to be pleasing to God. Those perspectives die hard. But Jesus goes on here in verse 18, it's recorded, "Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated." And you see in parentheses, it says, "Thus he declared all foods clean." It's kind of neat why that's in a paragraph. It's believed that Peter was the one who dictated the Gospel of Mark to Mark. Mark penned it, the Spirit inspiring Peter years later to give these words to Mark to write down. And Peter, when he's telling Mark this, is looking back in retrospect. He has that experience on the roof when Cornelius is coming to see him. And now he realizes that back then, at that scene, back at that time, Jesus was declaring foods clean back then. And so that's why that's in parentheses. But what Jesus does here is gives them a little bit of an anatomy lesson. He explains that physical food does not affect one's spiritual condition, because what enters through the mouth enters into the stomach and eventually is eliminated from the body and does not enter the heart. Now, again, here's that definition we started off with. So what goes into the mouth, goes down the esophagus, into the stomach, into the intestines and out, it doesn't go to the heart. Remember, the heart refers not to the physical organ, but to the inner person, the seat of one's mental, emotional, and spiritual being. It encompasses attitudes and affections and priorities, ambitions and desires. Another helpful one is this. The heart is the center of the intellect, the center of the emotions, the center of the human will, the center of one's spiritual being. Nothing physical can affect that. The heart is the center. See, sin is not ingested, but sin is inherent in the heart of fallen man. We're born fallen in sin. We're born with a fallen nature. And this defilement remains in the heart, producing spiritual defilement and spiritual death. The truth Jesus is putting across is that what is temporary and physical in nature cannot defile the inner person, such as in the case of eating with unwashed hands, like the Pharisees were promoting. Because any transmission would be physical in nature, not spiritual. And so, it's a popularly held belief by many people that it's the world that defiles. But we come into the world defiled. We're born in sin. And remember the illustration with the fish and the bait and the hook? The desire to sin is within us, and it reaches out to the temptations that the world provides. And so that's the nature of man. And that's what God, Jesus, is telling them. Jesus here now, as we go to verse 20, it tells us here, as we go to verse 20, Jesus identifies the heart of man as the main source of defilement. What did Jeremiah write? The heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The human heart is deceptively wicked above all else. Who can understand it? We don't even understand our heart. We don't understand just how deceptive it is. And so Jesus is pointing this out as the main source of defilement. Look at verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, and I want to stop there, that's where it comes. It's from within. Now Jesus is going to identify some of the wickedness that is in and that overflows from the heart of man. Now it's important to understand as we go through these sinful behaviors, they come from an overflow of the heart. They come from an overflow of the heart. Jesus would say this on another occasion to the religious leaders. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now what Jesus is saying is out of the treasure of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what Jesus is saying there, we get our English word thesaurus, about words, from that Greek word for treasure. And what Jesus is saying is that when we say something sinful, let's say we gossip or whatever it might be, you know how often we think we slipped? That's not what Jesus is saying. He said it's an overflow. The heart is full of it and it overflows from the mouth. We don't slip. That's an abundance that's overflowing, that's coming from the heart. So it's important to understand that these sinful attitudes and thoughts proceed. Now, if you look at verse 21b, and here's the key to understanding the rest of the verses we're going to look at this morning. That phrase, proceed evil thoughts. Out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts. That Greek word for that phrase, or that Greek word for thoughts there, is a general term referring to a person's inward reasoning and perception. The idea there is that evil thoughts is a general term, and it precedes the verb in the Greek. Let me just get to the meaning of it. The idea is that everything that follows evil thoughts comes out of those thoughts. So look at evil thoughts. Everything now we're going to look at comes out of those evil thoughts. Evil thoughts is a general term there in the Greek. Out of that proceeds these evil thoughts. Think of Proverbs 23:7. What does it tell us? As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So these things we're going to look at here flow out of the thoughts. These thoughts unite with one's will, and it results in evil attitudes, words, and actions. Evil attitudes, words, and actions. I'm going to go down this list. I'm just going to briefly describe each one. Following are listed evil actions that flow out of evil thoughts and that flow, therefore, out of an evil heart. The first one listed there is fornications. The Greek word porneia. We're back in Mark chapter 7 looking at verse 21, the end of verse 21. It comes from a Greek word, porneia, which we get our English word, pornography, from. And it's basically a general reference to sexual sins. So sexual sins come out of the heart, come out of the evil thoughts. Thefts. Interesting, the Greek word for theft is klope, which provides the basis for the English word kleptomaniac. And the idea there of theft is stealing what belongs to someone else. Murders, the illicit taking of another person's life. Adulteries, sexual sins that violate the marriage covenant. Deeds of coveting, that's a greedy desire to have what belongs to another. It's an extreme greed for material gain. And more specifically, the behaviors that come out of this greed for more. Now, those ones we just read are covered in the second half of the Ten Commandments. Those ones we just read, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting. And then it says, in wickedness. It's summarized. Those ones we just read are summarized with the idea of wickedness. That's a general depravity, acts of iniquity. Now, the list continues now with evil attitudes. Now evil attitudes, or qualities of the mind and character, which come forth again from evil thoughts. So look at verse 22, as well as deceit. Deceit is craftiness or lying or deception. Sensuality, a reference to the unbridled lust of a dirty mind. These are the meanings of these words. Envy, translate from two Greek words, athamalos, meaning eye, and poneros, meaning evil. And so it could be translated, evil eye. And it's eyes that are full of a desire for what someone else has and a hatred for those who have it. This is all what comes out of the human heart. Slander, abusive and injurious speech towards another. Pride describes feelings of superiority or self-promotion, self-importance. It summarized those we just read there from deceit down to pride are summarized with the word foolishness. It's a general term for moral folly. Now it tells us in verse 23, Jesus ends with these words in describing, giving understanding to his apostles, says all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus is saying that's all in there. That's what defiles a man. Defiling sin goes from the inside out, not from the outside in. Jesus is reemphasizing here in this last verse that the vitally important truth to understand the source of defilement, that it's not out there, it's in here. It's vitally important to understand. It's at the very core of our fallen nature. John MacArthur said this, "It is not unwashed hands that defile a person, but an unwashed soul." An unwashed soul that defiles a person. The heart of man is the source of all disharmony in the world. From broken marriages and homes to divided churches to all ruined relationships, the heart of man is the source of all wars and international conflicts. It's from the heart. You know, we have a controversy, and I'm not going to take either side of this controversy going on in America today about gun laws. Guns do not fire on their own. It is the desire, the sinful desire in the heart of man that pulls the trigger. You go out to Gettysburg, there's hundreds of cannons out there, and they're not killing anyone anymore. Right? Because there's no men standing behind them. There's no defiled heart standing behind them. than a man. You see, salvation does not come by way of outward religious acts, but rather requires inner transformation in individuals, resulting in a new heart, as the old heart is defiled and dead towards God. Jesus had a conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he said these, it says this, let's look at what John wrote first. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Speaks of a birth that's not physical in nature. And Jesus has this conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus was not into making small talk. And he said, in reply, "Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." A new birth. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter again a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Man must have a new heart. He must be born again, trusting in Christ as Savior, believing that Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, believing that he rose from the dead, asking Christ to save, asking Christ to give a new heart. That's the only way. It's the only way to heaven. Salvation doesn't come by a way of outward acts. Now, those of us who are saved, who have trusted Christ as a Lord and Savior, because we still live in the flesh, and we have new hearts, we still need spiritual washing. As it tells us in Ephesians. Tells us here, that he might sanctify her, meaning his church that we're a part of, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You see, the only thing that cleans the defilement on our inside that comes from the outside is the Word of God. We have a battle, even as believers, between the flesh and the spirit. Jesus said that the spirit is willing, meaning our desire to do what God wants us to do. He said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, we're still living in the flesh. And there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. Those desires. For the flesh sets a desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There's this battle going on. There's a great war, the spirit and the flesh. Look at the left-hand corner at the bottom. There's an old saying that within us, it's kind of a metaphor, are two wolves. Good wolf and the bad wolf. And they're fighting one another. That's a picture of the spirit and the flesh. Who's going to win? And we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the spirit, the desire to follow God. Who's going to win? The bad wolf or the good wolf? Whichever one we feed most. Who are we feeding the most? The bad wolf or the good wolf? Or, in the battlefield of the mind, who are we giving the most ammunition to? Paul writes this in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Do not be conformed, molded to the way of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The main battlefield is the mind. The thought life. Remember, the thoughts precede the thoughts, the evil thoughts? The mind, that's the battlefield. And what are we putting into our mind? Are we renewing our mind? Are we putting in more the things of God, the Word of God, praying to God, listening to the things of God? Is that going in our mind more than some of the junk that's on TV or in the movies or things that we can read from the world? And how much time are we spending in that? And how much time are we spending in filling our minds with the things of God? That determines who's winning the battle in the mind of the believer. That's what determines it. Who's winning that battle? That's what determines it. It's not our outward action of prayer and worship that make us right before God, but rather the attitude of our hearts. David wrote, "For you do not desire sacrifice." We could put the word prayer in there. We could put the word worship in there. We could put the word service in there. He said, "Or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These things, O God, you will not despise." It is that heart that makes the outward prayer, the outward worship, the outward service acceptable to God. This means nothing to God out here if the heart is not right, no matter how good it looks. He sees right through it. He sees right to the heart. He wants to deal with our heart. And we know why from this passage of Scripture. Nothing we can do on the outside cleans it up. So we're going to close here. I just want to exhort you guys, and myself as well, we need to be filling our minds with the Word of God, that the Spirit would be controlling us and not the flesh. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, what this passage of Scripture is telling us is this, that we are sinners. We're born sinners, and that sin separates us from God. But what we need to understand is just how sinful and depraved we really are. The wickedness in the heart that we may not even recognize. But God has given us a remedy for that. And it's His Son, Jesus Christ. Each of us have to make a choice. Jesus said there's a broad way that leads to destruction or leads to hell. And there's a narrow way that leads to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's realize that we all live forever. We were born with eternal natures. The issue is where. That's the issue. And it's a choice we each must make. Are we going to try to make ourselves presentable to God by our rituals and our ideas? Or are we going to say, "Lord, I'm an unworthy sinner, born in sin, not worthy of heaven, but I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came, died on the cross for me, rose from the dead, you took my sins, rose from the dead, and when I believe in you, you give me a new heart. You give me eternal life. You give me your righteousness. And therefore, I can be in presence of a holy God." If you want to trust Christ as your Savior this morning, let's everyone bow their heads and close their eyes. And you can just say yes to Jesus. You can say, "Father, I know I've sinned. I know I've been born with a sinful heart. I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross, to take my sins, to die for me, and to rise from the dead. I repent. I turn away from my sin. I ask you to save me. And on your word, Lord, I thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen." If you prayed that prayer, please share that with somebody.